Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 will be our text this afternoon. The five verses of our text this afternoon are a continuation of the principles laid down in verses 12 and 13. If you recall from the previous message, which was several weeks ago because we were gone one Sunday, if you recall from that previous message, verses 12 and 13 bring out an important truth concerning the Christian's responsibility to obey the Word of God in a daily, consistent, and evident way. Just as in the matter of salvation, there are two parts. God initiates, man responds. God's part was in providing salvation and offering it as a free gift to sinful man. Man's part is to respond in believing faith and accept that gift of eternal life. And as I mentioned at the outset of that message, if you don't get this principle right, you will be off not only in your understanding of salvation, but also in your understanding of living the Christian life of obedience. Let's review briefly some important points we covered in verses 12 and 13, since it has been a couple weeks or more since we studied this. God's part in the Christian's life of obedience, found in verse 13, for it is God who is at work. Remember that word work translates the Greek word energon. For it is God who is at work in you. You can only work out what God has first worked in to you. You need to rely on God's working, not your own ability or power. I remember as a new Christian at 7 years old that none of these principles really made any sense to me, that even crossed my mind. I was basically thinking, thank you, Lord, for the salvation. I'm not going to hell anymore. Yes, you know, and that was about it. And life got busy as a seven-year-old. I was a bookworm, so I was immersed in my books and living all sorts of other lives through the books that I was reading, and just trying to avoid being bothered by my younger brother Dan, who was a real extrovert. He wanted to play with Stevie, and Stevie wanted to read books, and so he would do stuff to kind of get me going. He would flick my ear or do something just to get me riled up, so then we'd have a good wrestling match. Good thing we didn't know about boxing then. But anyway, finally my parents would pull me off of Dan. Usually I had him on the floor pounding on his chest and say, will you quit bothering me, you know? So that was my life as a 7, 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old. But after a while, I started realizing that there were commands in God's Word that I was supposed to obey. And as I was reading God's Word, because my dad was a preacher, he was a missionary pastor, and therefore he was very much making sure that I was reading God's Word every day, just like the rest of the six kids. And so I would read it because Dad said to do it. And I would read the Bible, but sometimes I would not understand what I was reading. And I would just looked for stuff that said that I needed to do something that would make God happy. And so I would try, and I would realize that I couldn't do it consistently. I kept having problems. I would fall into lying. I would be selfish. I would get upset when my brother flicked my ear, you know. So all these things, I was starting to understand by the time I got to be a teenager that I can't seem to live the Christian life. I wonder what's wrong. Maybe I'm not saved. I started to question my salvation. And it wasn't until I was going to high school at a boarding school, Bob Jones Academy in South Carolina. My parents were far away in Africa, and so I was basically on my own, and I remember saying, you know, I need to make sure of my salvation. I can't go on like this. What if I were to die tonight, and because I didn't make sure that I was saved, I would go to hell, and there's no second chances in hell. I knew that. And so finally, at one of the preaching services there in chapel at Bob Jones University, I finally just said, I've got to take care of this. And I remember the preacher at the time was Bob Jones Jr. And I think he had a little, what do you call it, streak of something, where most of the time the preacher will say, bow your heads and close your eyes, and then he gives the invitation. But he didn't. Everybody's eyes were open. And he said, if the Lord's speaking to you and you need to take care of this, why don't you come forward? I'm like, tell them to close their eyes. Tell them to close their eyes. Because everybody, I thought everybody was looking at me if I went down the aisle. And so the Holy Spirit was speaking to my heart, saying, are you going to not take care of this simply because of pride? Because everybody knows you're a missionary kid, and so they expect you to be, you know, perfect, and that you know all this stuff, and you're sure of your salvation, all the rest. And I agreed with the Holy Spirit. I said, okay, I'm going to go down there. I'm going to embarrass myself, but I've got to take care of this. And I went forward, and I talked with one of the deans, happened to be Walter Fremont, who's now with the Lord. And I told him, look, I think I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was 7 years old. And I described it to him, but I said, I just don't really know for sure because I'm not living the way I should. I don't feel like I'm really saved. I feel like, you know, I'm a hypocrite. And so he says, well, let's nail it down. And so he helped me with that. What a blessing. Because from that moment on, I had no more doubts. But what really helped is reading a book, because I was a reader, remember, I'm a bookworm, reading a book by a woman, no less, Hannah Whitall Smith, I think her name was. What was the name of the title, honey? Okay, a couple. Oh, dear. I had to give her a choice. But anyway, the point was that she pointed out that you have to depend completely on the Lord for the enablement to live the Christian life. It was like, boing, the light went on. And then I realized, that's the key. That's the key. I've been relying on myself and my willpower and my ability to do what I'm supposed to do. And you can do that to some extent. Depends on your personality. You may be a very strong-willed person and you can do it all, but all it's doing is strengthening your pride. Or you may be like me where, yeah, I guess it doesn't work. But I realize I need to depend on the Lord to live the Christian life. I'm going to let Him live out His life through me. I'm going to let Him love others through me. So you need to rely on God's working, not your own ability or power. Oh, if there's nothing else you remember from this message, I hope you remember that. If you've been trying to live the Christian life, and you know you have times of victory, and you've got times of failure, and times of victory, times of failure, and times of failure, and times of failure. That seems to be the way of your life. Oh, listen. You need to rely on God's power, not your own. Humble yourself and let Him know that you cannot do it. As the Lord Jesus said, for without me, you can do, what's the next word? Nothing. Nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, you need to rely on God's working, not your own ability or power. As a believer, you can rejoice in God's work in you and trust Him to bring it to maturity. Maturity is Christ-likeness, so that Christ is now formed in you fully, as the Apostle Paul talks about that in many of his epistles. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 continues, both to will and to work. There's that word again that translates the Greek word energein. First, God makes us willing to do his will. He does this, first of all, by showing us in his word the folly of our own way and our own will and the wisdom of following his will. Secondly, God makes us willing to do his will by taking us through circumstances that teach us the folly of wanting our own ways and of continuing as we are. And thirdly, God makes us willing to do his will by his Holy Spirit's ongoing work in us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit, the outcome, the result of the Holy Spirit working in you, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Then God makes us able to do his will. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, that I quoted already, "I can do all things through him," through Christ, "who strengthens me." Back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, again continues, "for his good pleasure." What exactly is his good pleasure? Well, his good pleasure encompasses everything that fulfills his goodwill and purpose and brings glory to his name. His stated purpose for us is to change us into the image of Christ. So his purpose for us is Christ-likeness, Christ-likeness. That's God's part. Now, man's part in the Christian's life of obedience, verse 12, is first of all to learn God's will by searching his word. And secondly, to submit to God's working in your life. And thirdly, to obey God's will by his power, by his enablement. So with these foundational principles in mind, let's turn now to the next five verses, Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Notice first the command, "do," in verse 14. What should you do? All things. First of all, this leaves no room for exceptions. All things refers to all that pleases God, that he has made known to us in his word. How should you do it? Well, the verse goes on to warn us against two wrong ways to do the all things. And both these wrong ways stem from the sin principle, which the Bible calls the flesh or the old self. If you have the King James, it'll call it the old man. The old taskmaster from which we have been freed when we were born again, but who tries to deceive us into believing that we still have to obey him, that is, the flesh. The old man. We need to remember that we have a new loving master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we now have the freedom to obey him instead of the old man, the flesh. Do all things without grumbling. This Greek word comes from the verb gongudzo, which means complaining in undertones, kind of like mutter, 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 you know. You ever complain that way? No, don't raise your hand. Just admit it to yourself, okay? This means complaining in undertones. As one commentator writes, seemingly directed toward others, it is really aimed at God. Did you hear me? When you're complaining, you really are aiming it at God. since he is the one directing our lives. When we grumble about our circumstances, we are expressing our displeasure at his good pleasure. Do all things without disputing. This Greek word in the context of this passage refers to arguing, which reveals a contentious spirit. The same commentator writes, grumbling against others nurses a contentious spirit. It is a part of our fallen human nature. Love does away with a contentious spirit. Where love abounds, strifes abate. Oh, listen, when I talk to someone who says they're saved and yet they're just angry, and they've got, and they're, you know, just everything is like that. I say, either that person is not truly saved, they've just made a mental assent to the truths of the gospel, but they haven't received Christ as Savior, or they really are being ruled by the flesh and they don't realize it because it comes across in a very, very loud way to those who do know the Lord in a close way. Oh, listen, love does away with a contentious spirit. Where love abounds, strifes abate. Now that we've understood the command itself, notice secondly the purpose for the command in verses 15 and 16. The purpose is to effect a change in you. The verb be here is geneste, which actually means become. In other words, allow God to change you. In other words, be allowing God to change you. If you translate Greek literally, it sounds really awkward in English, but boy, does it get across the sense of it. So here, let God be changing you so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless in reference to your testimony before the world. And innocent, it continues. This Greek word, akerios, has the idea of being unmixed, without mixture of evil, and hence to being pure. Innocent in reference to your character. And it says above reproach. The Greek word, amomos, means without blemish, defect, or fault. And this is in reference to your standing before God. The second part of the purpose for this command in verse 16 is to offer salvation to the world. Note with me the condition of the lost around us. They are described as a crooked and perverse generation. By the way, the Greek word geneia, translated nation in the King James Version, more accurately means generation or race, as it is rendered in the New American Standard Bible, which we use here. The sense in this verse is that their will and ways are at cross purposes with God's will and ways. And that leads us to the opportunity and responsibility of God's children. You are to be among them, not identified with them. Do you get what I mean? We are to be in the world, but not of the world, the Bible tells us. And that's kind of hard. There are many Christians who don't know how to be in the world and yet not be of the world. But you can be what God wants you to be, even though you're in the midst of those who do not want to do what God wants them to do. But you can do it graciously and gloriously by God's enablement. You are to be among them, not identified with them, but also not isolated and uncaring. There's always been a group of people, sometimes during the past generations, who have tried to figure out how to remain pure and not be affected by the world. And so what they do is they try to isolate themselves out of the world. You know the Amish people. How many of you know the Amish people? Okay. They started out with this idea of not wanting to be like the world, and so they decided to have a set of rules and to isolate themselves from the Englishers, as they called them. They were German. They had a German background. And they would keep their sort of low German, dialect, but they would isolate themselves from the world. They're not so much now. In fact, there's several versions of Amish people now. They've got different ones, some who are very strict, some who are not so strict. And we saw some Amish people because of their great furniture. They do great work with solid furniture. And because I'm a woodworker, I just love to visit their furniture outlets. And I remember seeing a couple Amish ladies there. You would not have known they were Amish except for that little cap they've got on the back, of their head. That's about the only difference. But if you go into an Amish community, you'll see there's a lot of difference. They don't use motorized vehicles. They pull everything by a horse. And their clothes are very plain. In fact, they use that word, plain. And so they've done a lot of things to isolate themselves from the world. The problem is that they just look weird, different, okay? The thing is, we are not to be weird because we're so different. We are to be Christ-like. We are to be in and among them, but Christ-like. And so we are modest, yes, but we don't have to wear black all the time, okay? Although black is slimming, I understand that, okay? But everything you do, your modest clothing, your way of Christ-like countenance and your speech and everything betrays the fact that you belong to the Lord. Even though you are right in the middle of them, you don't have an isolated community out here. And so you are to be among them, not identified with them, but also not isolated and uncaring. You're reaching out to them and witnessing to them and encouraging them to find out more about the Lord and the wonderful free salvation that he offers them. So you are to be appear as lights. Actually, the sense here is that you appear or stand out as stars. The Greek word sosteris means light bearers, usually referring to stars. You are not to blend in nor conform yourself to this world. Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2. In fact, let me read that for us. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You cannot help but shine, since you are indwelt by God, who is light. There we go. We had a little feedback there, but we have muted everybody. And it's good to see everybody who's there. More people have joined. All right. You cannot help but shine, but since you are indwelt by God, who is light, you must let that light shine. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. By the way, notice, so that they may glorify whom? Your Father who is in heaven. Whenever somebody says something that I did that they thought was admirable, I always immediately point them to the Lord. It's not me. It's the Lord working in and through me. Don't give me any kind of praise. It's the Lord who did that. And that's what we should have in mind. Do everything in such a way that they know God did it. And God is the one who's working through you. The light they see is his light shining through you. You must let that light shine by cooperating with the Holy Spirit and receiving his enablement to obey God's word. You will shine ever brighter as the world gets darker. You notice the world getting darker? Anybody notice that? Am I the only one who's noticed that? The world's getting darker. But as the world gets darker, you will shine brighter. Your testimony will shine brighter. If you've ever been out in the country at night under a clear sky, far away from city lights, I'm sure you've noticed how bright the stars seem to shine compared to when you try to look at the stars in town. How many have noticed a difference? How many have ever been away from the city? Okay, all right. Wow, when we lived in Kenya, East Africa there, we were way out in the bush. I mean, we didn't have running water, and we didn't have any of the things that you take for granted here. But one of the things that was an advantage is I could look up in the sky, and it was like, wow, the stars were so bright because there were no city lights. In fact, the only light we had was a kerosene lamp that we had to light every time it got dark. And that was our light. As the world's corruption and godlessness increase, you will stand out even more if you're living a godly life. Yoko and I were talking downstairs after the morning service, and we were looking at the floor there in the fellowship hall. And we're noticing that there's some tiles missing, and they just kind of stand out. It's like, here's this black square. Wow. And, you know, in the same way that we could see where the tile is missing on that floor because of the water problem we had a year or two ago. In the same way, as the world's corruption and godlessness increase, you will stand out even more. If you're living a godly life, if you're living a godly life. Can I say that again? If you're living a godly life. Not only are you to shine as lights, you are to hold forth the word, that is the message of life, the gospel. Now, here's an interesting difference in the translation between the King James Version and the New American Standard Bible. The Greek word here is a form of the verb epecho, which has a quite varied range of meaning, from hold out, present, exhibit, display, all the way to observe, take heed to, attend, to even the idea of directing your attention to a thought or event. You can see the broad meaning here and how it's hard to know how to translate it depending on what the context is. Here in context, I would have to side with the King James Version translator's choice of hold forth, even though hold fast is the more common way to translate this verb. To hold forth or exhibit the word of life is the loving response to the need of a lost generation. It would be the logical accompaniment to a testimony shining as lights that backed up the witness and manifested God's transforming power. You can disagree with me and say, no, holding fast is better. That's fine. No problem. But this is why I hold to hold forth is probably the better translation here. So we've understood the command itself and the purpose for this command. Notice thirdly, the joy of the results. Look at verse 16 of Philippians chapter 2. Holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Notice Paul's joy at the Bema in the day of Christ. Remember, the Bema is the judgment seat of Christ. This is one small Greek word, but you know, to translate it, the translators had to use a much longer phrase, the judgment seat of Christ, or the day of Christ, or something else. So here, Paul's joy at the Bema in observing their changed lives and faithful service. If they became what God wanted them to be, it would make Paul's labor well worth it. Paul would have a part in their reward at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. It would bring glory to Christ, which was his motivation for everything. Notice, secondly, Paul's joy in being poured out as a sacrifice for their sakes. That sounds like, wait, Paul, are you thinking clearly? You're rejoicing at being poured out? Well, let's read it. Verse 17, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Paul is not saying, oh good, I'm being poured out. This feels so good. No, what he's saying is, even if that happens, I rejoice because of what I see as a result. What's happening in your lives? Your testimony is being shown. Paul urged the Philippians to see the reason for his joy and to share in that joy, having the same attitude and view as Paul did. Verse 18, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. What a note of repeated joy we find in this passage of his epistle. No wonder it's called the Epistle of Joy. And as you can guess, it's one of my favorite, if not my favorite, epistle in the New Testament. My question to you is this: are you shining as a light? Are you standing out as a star to this generation around you? And I don't mean star as the world uses the word star, rock star, movie star. No, I'm talking about someone who's shining that Christ-likeness in such a way that they see Christ in you. Are you shining as a light? Are you standing out as a star to this generation around you? If not, why not? Ask God to show you. If you know the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart and is showing you that you're not standing out as a light, ask God to show you why not. And sincerely want to know, could it be that you're not spending much time in God's word and prayer? I've noticed in my life when my time in the word and in prayer starts to get less and less, I notice that I shine less and less, if I'm honest with myself. Could it be that you are feeding the flesh instead of by what you are reading or viewing or doing? You're feeding the flesh instead of the spirit. Could it be that you're trying to look like the world, sound like the world, act like the world, instead of displaying Christ-likeness in every area of your life? Would you ask the Lord to show you what you need to change in your thinking and in your habits so that you can truly shine as a light for the glory of God and the furtherance of his kingdom? Before I pray, let me just read one verse in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those who have insight will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. What a picture that gives. As I recall my time in Kenya, it was many years, and I recall sometimes being out at night, which is kind of dangerous in Kenya because there's all sorts of snakes, all poisonous except for maybe one or two, and even huge snakes like pythons, and it's just not a good place to be in the dark without a light. But I remember sometimes being out there, just didn't watch my time, because 6 o'clock comes around and bang, it gets dark. It's amazing how fast it gets dark there on the equator. And I remember sometimes thinking, well, I can still see even though it's dark. And I looked up, it's because the stars were so bright, all of them. There was no cloud in the sky. It was the dry season, not rainy season, and all the stars. Even if there wasn't a moon, it still shone some light on the path. Praise the Lord, I did get home, obviously, so no snake got me. But what a blessing to see that picture, that we will shine brightly if we have insight, that is, we are submitting to the Lord, letting Him direct our lives, letting Him live His Christ-likeness through us. And we'll be able to lead many to righteousness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the message of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. They were a special church. And it's a blessing to see what they were like and why Paul wrote this epistle, and it just thoroughly infused with joy. Lord, I pray that we would learn the lessons of these verses 14 through 18. Lord, I pray that we would understand our need to surrender to You so that You can live Your life through us, so that Your power can be seen in the transformation in our lives and our reactions, our actions, our responses, our attitudes, our priorities, our words. Lord, I pray that You would use us to be a blessing to others. Lord, I pray that we truly would shine as the stars. Lord, for those who are sensing Your Holy Spirit's conviction that they are not shining as stars as You want us to, I pray that You would reveal to them what it is that's holding them back, what is dimming that light. Lord, I pray that You would give us grace to respond in the right way by confessing it to You and receiving Your forgiveness as You promised, and then receiving Your grace to do what You call us to do for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray.